Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we humbly and reverently approach thy word this morning, believing that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And believing, Father, that you came down with a shout in this hour to gather together your elect from the four corners of the earth. And Lord, to gather us to you who are the word. And so, Lord, we're thankful because you've come with a shout, a message. Lord, and that message is to prepare our hearts and to prepare our bodies for body change. Lord, we're looking forward to that great time when these bodies are no longer under the rudiments of sin, but are actually freed from that and are transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so, Lord, we commit our minds this morning to being renewed in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. In his sermon, the spoken word is the original seed from paragraph 7. Brother Branham speaks of God holding things back until the departure of the church. And therefore, I'd like to speak on the subject this morning. And actually, I'd like to entitle it the Three Great Departures. And from paragraph number 7, he says, "Our Heavenly Father, you said in your word, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." And that is our purpose in life, is to lift up before a dying generation of people that Jesus Christ is still the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And I'm so happy to know that I live where there's people who believe that, and along with the thousands that has accepted him as their Savior, and knowing that after this life is finished, there will be a life on the other side that'll be so glorious that this toils and few hours that we're passing through these shades and shadows of life here in the testing ground, that we are merely entering into the orbit now, waiting for the countdown, for soon there will come a time that God, that when God's time is fulfilled, and the great arm that's held back the time so long will finally let go, and his church will move off from this earth in space out yonder into a land where there'll never be no sickness, sorrow, old age, or death. That's why we are gathered together, Lord, is to express our feeling about these things. And so we're looking at our thoughts today. We'll be focusing on the great arm that's held back the time so long will finally let go, and his church will move off from this earth. And as we'll find that this is actually very scriptural, because Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, when he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And so we're going to focus this morning on the first of three great departures. Number one is the departure from the faith, and because in order for the departure of the saints, the departure of the saints from the earth, there has to be a departure from the faith, and so we see that actually we have a church that departs from the faith, and then we have the bride that departs from the church, and of course she departs from the earth. And then number three would be the departure of God's prusy presence from the earth. Now, actually, number two and three are the same time, because when God, who's in our midst now, in the form of the pillar of fire, his holy presence, when it lifts up from the earth, we'll go up with him. Now, if you notice, if you know your scriptures, you'll notice that Brother Branham is referencing this great arm that's holding things back until he takes us, until the church has moved off from the earth. He's actually referencing 2 Thessalonians. And so we're going to turn to 2 Thessalonians, if you would, and we'll read from verse 1. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him." Now notice here that the Apostle Paul is speaking of the time of the great parousia of Jesus Christ. And notice also that at that time, there is to be a gathering together of the church. And notice first that this gathering is said to be unto him. Now, who is he? Well, he's the Word. So if the church is being gathered unto him, they're being gathered to the Word. See, because God is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word is still God. So we see that the one who will be in our midst at this time is God himself, who is the Word. And Paul warns us about this time when he says in verse 2, "that you soon not be shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand." Now, the Weiss translation translates it this way: "Now I am requesting you, brethren, with regard to the coming and personal presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, even our being assembled together to him, not soon to be become unsettled, the source of this unsettled state being your minds, neither be thrown into confusion." Well, if we have ever lived in a day of confusion, it's this day. I mean, with over 2 million people, or about 2 million people, who even claim to follow William Branham, and yet when Brother Branham, the last week of his life, he told one of the brothers, he said, there's 17 different versions of the message back then. Well, how many different versions are there today? And I found everywhere I've traveled around the world that there's all kinds of different understandings, because the people haven't been rooted in the Word. You know, they pick up a quote here and they pick up a quote there, and they look to a vindicated prophet, but they don't listen to what he says, and they don't take what he says back to the Scripture, you see. And so they're not rooted and grounded. And so Paul goes on to say in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. So the first earmark of that day is that there's got to be a falling away. So we see that the day of the Lord will be earmarked by a great falling away of the church. That's number one in our study this morning of the three great departures. First and foremost, before the other two departures can take place, there must be a departure from the faith. And remember, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, I believe it is, it says there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And so if there's one Lord and one faith, then that faith is of that one Lord. In other words, faith, as Brother Branham said, is a revelation, something that's been revealed to you. So if faith is a revelation, then it's the revelation of that one Lord. And so there's got to be people come to it in order to fall away from it. You see? Then if there is a departure from the faith, then there has to be a people ordained to come into the faith first in order to leave the faith. Now let's read verse 5 through 7 and see what the Weiss translation says. He says, do you not remember that while I was with you, I kept telling you these things? And now you know with a positive assurance that which, namely, the departure of the church, the saints being assembled together to the Lord, is preventing his being disclosed as to his true identity in a strategic appointed time. For the mystery of the aforementioned lawlessness is now operating. It's already operating. Only he, the Holy Spirit, who is holding the lawlessness down, will do so until he goes out from the midst of humanity. So you see, God is the one that's holding back the wrath to come. And he's doing so for the elect's sake. Then when God takes out his elect, that's when all hell will break loose. Literally. That is when the Antichrist will come into his parousia, his personal presence. Now he's already here, but he'll manifest his presence. Now you shouldn't think it strange that Christ has a parousia and Satan has a parousia. Because after all, Satan was on the scene when Christ was here. He even tried to tempt him during his 40 days of fasting. Paul speaks of this in 1 Timothy. He speaks of this departure in 1 Timothy 4 as well. But let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6 first. Hebrews 6 and verse 4 to 6. For it is impossible for those who were once for all enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, it's impossible for them to renew themselves again unto repentance. What is repentance? A change of the mind. Seeing that they crucified themselves the Son of God afresh, and they put him to an open shame. Paul is saying there's coming a time when the once for all enlightenment will take place. That's when the falling away will take place. You see, you can't fall away from something you're not there. There can't be a falling away if they didn't come. So they've got to come in first. There's got to be those people in the message in order to fall away. So when the Scripture speaks of the falling away, it's not speaking of the Baptist. They're already away. It's not speaking of the Pentecostal. They're already away. They had an opportunity, though, to hear it. You see? But it's speaking of those people coming into this message, following the pillar of fire, like they did in the days of in the first Exodus. There was a falling away in Moses' day. There was 3,000 people that came into on the day of Pentecost, were baptized with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. Where were they a few years later? There was only 8. There's got to be a falling away. And it's not falling away from the denominations. They're already fallen. They are already the whore and the harlot. It's falling away from the faith. And there's only one faith, and that's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, even Jesus in his parable spoke of a falling away from the word, as we see in Luke chapter 8 and verse 9. And his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might see, might not see, and hearing they might not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. That's all those people that attended the meetings of the Son of Man. Now, Brother Branham was not the Son of Man, but he was a Son of Man revealing the Son of Man. But notice all those millions of people around the world, literally millions of people around the world that Brother Branham preached to, 500 in Durban, South Africa, 300,000 in Bombay, India. Well, I mean, that's 800,000 alone right there. What about all the meetings, time after time after time, where he had 50,000 people in those meetings? You see? Brother Branham literally preached to millions of people around the world. And notice he says, the seed is the word, and those by the wayside are they that heard, but then came the devil and took away the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. The millions who heard and didn't believe walked out of those meetings saying, "Well, you know, that was quite a trick. Oh, that was a man of God. You know, he had a real gift." And failed to recognize the giver himself was in their midst. But notice the next group. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these, having no root, which for a while they believe. But in the time of testing, they fall away. Now remember, we showed you that there's three parts to an exodus. As I said, we always used to think there was two parts. We thought there's a going out and a coming in. Or a coming out and going in. But we showed you where Brother Branham said the third part is that there's testing. So there's a coming out, or a coming out, and then before you can go in, there's got to be a time of testing. And we saw how that was so true in the three Exoduses, and we showed how that time of testing took place over a 40-year period in each of the Exoduses. But notice here, he says, then they on the rock are they which, they when they hear, they receive the word with joy. These are people that said, "Hey, man, God sent a prophet. What a message." But having no root, which for a while they did believe, but in times of testing they fell away. So sometime during that 40-year period, these are people, message people, who fall away from the message. Now look, even the apostate Jew does not deny Moses. But they're apostate to the truth. The Pharisees denied the word of God standing in their midst, but they didn't deny Moses. They didn't deny the prophet. And we got a lot of people in this message, they won't deny the prophet, but they certainly deny the God of the prophet who's standing in our midst today. Now notice in Luke, verse 14. "And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, they go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to completion." That's the believer. That's Laodicea. That's the effects of Laodicea upon the believer. "But that on good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." And that's the elect. The other was the other believer I mentioned, that's the foolish virgin. She doesn't have the Holy Ghost. She went out. She heard the midnight cry. But she didn't have the oil in her lamp. And so the cares of this life swallowed her up. "But they that are on the rock, are they when they hear, they receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of testings fall away." Now, what does it mean they have no root? Well, if they have no root, then they have no source in Christ. They weren't in Him before the foundations of the world. They weren't in Ephesians 1 and verse 3 and 4 that says that we were in Him before the foundations of the world. Their roots don't go back to Him. Having no root gives them no... If they had no representation there, they have certainly have no representation here. So the The pillar of fire in their midst is not their father coming to gather his children. It's simply a phenomena. So, if they have no source in Christ, then it's not meant for them. Jesus said that none of those that the Father gave him would be lost. So, these ones that fall away, they are those who come among us. And although it is said that they hear and believe, yet because they were not from him, nor are they his, then it is only natural that they would fall away, because after all, it is not meant for them anyway. That's what John says in 1 John 2 and verse 19. He says, little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So we see that we should not be sad when they fall away from this message, because it's manifesting time. And all that follow this message are not meant to be following this pillar of fire. In fact, Brother Branham said, if there's something that can shake them off, it will shake them off. As John said, they must go out from us because they are not of us. If they are of us, they no doubt would remain with us. In other words, they will continue to follow the presence of God, the pillar of fire, and hear those whom he sends. Otherwise, they're not of us. Excuse me. So, you know, I don't say that to be hard. I just say that to be factual. It has to happen. If there's a falling away to come, there's got to be people who they're ordained to fall away. Like Brother Bram said, if there's people mocking, well, that's only because they were ordained to mock. Ordained to mock. That's what he says in 1 Peter 3. He says, you know, that these men are ordained to be mockers. Let's just read it. First Peter. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his parousia? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. But for this they willingly are ignorant, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing in the water and out of the water, whereby the world that was then being overflowed with water perished. In other words, what he's saying is, look, these people are ignorant of the word. God created the world by his word. He's going to destroy it by his same word. And it says that these are scoffers, saying, where is the parousia that was spoken of? So if there's ordained to be scoffers, then we shouldn't be so upset when they come, or when they, you know, scoff you for standing for his light. Now in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, we also read, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. And what will cause them to depart from the faith? He says, giving heed to seducing spirits. So not genuine spirits, but imposter spirits, right in the message. And doctrines of devils. Not correct doctrine, but doctrine of devils. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. Well, what do you mean, speaking lies in hypocrisy? Well, the hypocrites, they know the truth, but they won't speak it. Nor will they affirm that it is true, although they know that it is true. And why would they do this? Paul says, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And when the conscience is seared, that means it has turned hard. You know, when you burn yourself very badly, you scar. You know, those cells are welded together, if you want to call it that. And I tell you what, welds are pretty hard, brittle as well. And when the conscience is seared, that means it is turned hard. And since they have knowingly turned away from the truth, there is no more repentance or change of the mind, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 6. Again, in 2 Timothy 4:1, Paul says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. In other words, everybody wants to hear a story. They love to hear the stories of Brother Branham and those saints that were with Brother Branham. They love to hear those stories, but they certainly don't want the doctrine. They turn away from the doctrine. And we even hear Jesus speaking of this falling away as though it is a divorcement in Matthew 7, verse 16. He shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. And Brother Branham taught us in the rapture tape, he said, what is a fruit? It's the teaching of the season. So every good tree, and trees are likened unto men. You know, Psalm says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Let me just find it. It's in Psalm 1. And let me just find it quickly here. Excuse me. Just back there. Here we go. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the word of the Lord, and in his word doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit, his teaching, in his season. His leaf shall also not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. See, they're all dried up. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And the word knoweth is the Hebrew word yada, and it means the Lord watches over with an active participation the way of the righteous. But the way of the ungodly shall perish, and that word is abad, and it simply means to be left to themselves. Well, Brother Bram said, you know, when people don't come together for fellowship, he said they shrivel up. He said, you know, you have to water the Holy Spirit that's going to pack you home. You have to water him. Well, you know, Rebecca, she watered the camel that took her to meet Isaac. And Brother Bram said the power that took her, she is the same power that she watered. And he said the same power that's going to take you home is the one you have to water. And he said when you get out by yourself and you get away from fellowship, he said you begin to dry up. Well, that's what happened to this chaff here. They just dried right up, and the word just goes right out of them. Excuse me. So notice Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruits. What's that? Their teaching, their doctrine. Do men gather grapes of thorns and figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree, every good son of God, bringeth forth good fruit, good teaching. But a corrupt tree shall bring forth evil fruit. And what was the evil fruit that John said when he said that Cain was of the wicked one? Because his deeds were evil. What were the evil deeds? It was his doctrine. His doctrine. See, his sacrifice. You know, that was the doctrine manifest, the doctrine expressed. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good teaching, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil teaching. A good tree cannot bring forth evil teaching. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good teaching. Every tree that bringeth not forth good teaching is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their teaching you shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into my kingdom, or into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And notice, and the rains descended. What's rain? Well, Jesus, or God said, my doctrine shall fall as the rain. Notice the rains descending, though, and the floods coming up, and the winds blowing, every wind of doctrine. You see, many doctrines will come. And beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. You see, it based its doctrine on revelation. That's the rock of revelation. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain came, it descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house. You see the rain from above, the doctrine coming from above and from below, and the winds blowing from all around, the winds of doctrine, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. So it all comes down to doctrine. That's where the life is. Jesus is speaking here of the great divorcement of the church. And Dr. Hoyer, who is perhaps the greatest Greek scholar in the United States, said the correct translation of this is, I used to know you as my wife, but I don't know you as my wife anymore. Now, I'm getting back to our text in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We pick up at verse where Paul is speaking of the incarnation of Satan in the Antichrist. Remember, John said Antichrist, there's many Antichrists. That spirit's already in the world, but there's coming a time when it'll be incarnated in a man. Verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God in the place of God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now we know, of course, that this is to be fulfilled in the Pope who calls himself the vicar of Christ. Now vicar or vicarious means in the stead of or in the place of. And anything that places itself in the place of Christ is Antichrist. Then the Apostle Paul speaks to the people and basically tells them that the things that he's speaking of should not be new to them, because after all, he's been telling these things that are to come for quite a while, or quite some time during his ministry. Notice verse 5, he says, remember ye not that when I was with you, I yet told you these things. And then he tells us that God is holding back all these things until he leaves the midst of humanity with his elect. In verse 6 he says, and you know that what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Now Paul is saying, look, this spirit of Antichrist that exalts itself above Christ is already at work in the church. So it should not be a new thing for you that I'm telling you. But this is what I want you to know for certain, that this spirit that is now manifesting itself in the church will one day incarnate itself in a man that will rule as God over the masses of humanity. Then he says that God is now. God is now allowing this spirit to manifest itself in a small way in the church. But when God himself leaves the church and takes the elect up and out of the midst of humanity, then that which God was holding back will suddenly manifest itself in a way that there will be nothing hidden, but all shall be unveiled at that time. Remember, the scripture says that the light does it. That which is hidden is revealed by the light. And that is what he says, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his parousia. So you see, that brightness or the light destroys the ability of the Antichrist to have effect over you. Now, this total unveiling of the Antichrist comes by the total unveiling of Christ. And thus, the Antichrist spirit's hold upon the elect is nullified by the unveiling of Christ. And as Brother Branham said, when we go to the millennium, it's not that Satan's not there. He's just bound by circumstances. He said he's bound by a chain. He said that chain is a chain of circumstances. He can't get to you. You're sealed in. You see? Now, this total unveiling of Christ, of Antichrist, as I said, comes by the total unveiling of Christ. And in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 9, we read, even him whose parousia is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrightwiseness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now notice here that Paul speaks of a deceivableness of unrightwiseness in them that are perishing. In other words, it is the unrightwiseness or the incorrect understanding that deceives them. Now the Weiss translation's words this exceptionally brilliant, as it says, the wicked deception is geared to the gullibility of those that are perishing. And then he tells us that this gullibility is caused by the fact that they did not accept the truth, or did not accept the love for the truth that they might be saved. And because of this, God sends them a deluding influence that will result in their believing the lie. Not a lie, but the lie. In order that they might be judged who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So what is the lie? It's the same lie that the serpent told Eve. He said, thou shalt not surely die. Well, if thou shalt not surely die, then you're eternal. You've got eternal life. You see? So she didn't have eternal life. Adam did. She didn't. I mean, Adam, when God breathed into him, he breathed into him the breath of lives. And Adam will rise up again. And because she's part of him, she will too. But notice, in this hour, they say, you've got the Holy Ghost. You can't die. It's the same lie. And notice that they did not delight in the truth, but took pleasure in a wrong understanding. They took pleasure in unrighteousness, in a wrong understanding. You see how important the right understanding is. Now, I know there's people that say, well, Brother Branham said you could have a right, you know, I'd rather have a right spirit and a wrong doctrine than a wrong doctrine and a right spirit. But he never said that. Not one place can you find where Brother Branham said that you could have a wrong spirit and right doctrine. He said your heart could be wrong. Your heart could be wrong. You know, it could be those who, well, bless God, we've got the right doctrine, and treat people with disdain. You know, Joseph's brothers treated Joseph like he was their enemy. Didn't make them any less his brothers. They were still his brothers. The apostles treated the apostle Paul with disdain and contempt. It didn't take them out from being apostles. They still were the apostles. And just think. The walls of the great city are built of stones that represent the fathers, the 12 tribes. The 12 tribes happen to be the brothers of Joseph. And what about the entrances? The 12 apostles. That's what you have, the 24 elders. That's the 12 apostles and the 12 founders of the tribes. Now it's interesting. Because God didn't, let's face it, those men fell from grace. And yet they didn't fall out of grace, because the grace of God is greater than what you can fall. But they sure treated Joseph with disdain, and they sure treated the Apostle Paul with disdain. And yet those men will be there. From why we are not a denomination, Brother Branham says, she was a mother of harlots. That's what made her a whore, was her doctrine. What made them a harlot? Her doctrine. And that's the reason we don't tolerate with their denominations and their dogmas. We stay clean with this Bible. I don't know how well you live it, but you're taught it anyhow. That's right. That's up to you. I can't make you live it. I can only tell you what's the truth. That's why we're not a denomination. I wouldn't want to defile ourselves to get into such a stuff as that, have to knuckle down to some kind of dogma. I'd rather take the way with the Lord's despised few. I'd rather stay clean and pure before the Word of God and stand there and say, there's no man's blood upon my garment. That's why we stay at the Branham Tabernacle. That's why we're not assemblies. Well, what are the assemblies? They're Trinitarians. That's why we're not oneness. That's why we're not Jesus only. That's why we're not Methodists. That's why we're not Baptists. It's just a little tabernacle here. We don't have no denomination at all. We're free in Christ. That's why we stay the way that we do. And God has blessed us in God helping us. Notice Brother Branham let us know that it was their doctrine that made them a whore and a harlot. So the doctrine of the Trinity made them a whore and harlot, and the doctrine of oneness makes them a whore and harlot. That's why denomination is the mark of the beast. Now look, he said the wrong doctrine is what made the Catholic Church a whore, and that is what made the daughter churches harlots. It's their doctrine. And when he identifies both Trinity and oneness as whore doctrines, it couldn't get any plainer than that. From choosing of a bride, he said, and the bride said, that's the condition that they get into. How could a true prophet ever miss seeing it? I don't know. Drifting right into all of our churches everywhere, just look at it. Just in a modern trend, the whole whore and daughters of Revelation 17 giving to the poor, blind, miserable people her doctrine of theology contrary to the Word of God. And they found in her the souls of slaves and men and women of everywhere. Instead of attracting the people, Christ vindicates his word, which attracts the people. He don't attract the people of churches that are attracted by big denominations and big doings and great big carrying ons and fancy things, but the word of God attracts the bride of Christ. And from five identifications of the church, Brother Bram said, therefore the water that the woman was setting upon over, she had control of the nations, peoples, multitudes, and tongues. She controlled it all. A woman, an ill-famed woman. Now, if a woman is ill-famed, if we know a woman that was called that in the natural to a woman, we would know that she was untrue to her husband. That's what she's been called. That's what she'd be called. Then she would be pretending to live true to a man and living untrue to him. Is that right? Well, then this is the church that says that Christ is her husband and her doctrine is contrary to his teaching. She's a whore. So even right in this message, they can be a whore. They can be harlots. Daughters of their mother, the Catholic Church, because they got organizational spirit and they're not teaching the doctrine that Christ taught. Now, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 11, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And I like the Weiss translation because he said, this delusion is geared to the gullibility of those that are perishing. Well, a gear is made in such a way that it fits perfectly. You know, you don't have a big gear and a small gear, it doesn't work. The gear, the teeth of the gear have to mesh. And so the delusion will mesh with their character. So if they're real Pentecostal people, you know, oh, bless the Lord and just run the pews and everything else, God will give them a delusion that'll pull them away. If they're staunchy, Baptist-minded type people, God will give them a delusion to pull them away. He'll gear the delusion to fit. Because when you're locked in with a gear, you can't go forward, you can't go backward. You're stuck with that gear. And if that gear doesn't turn, you don't turn. When the gear turns, you turn. So we see here that God says that for this cause he will send a strong delusion, not just a little one, but a strong delusion. Verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So notice the way in which we are saved. It is through sanctification of the Spirit, which comes by believing the truth, for we are washed in the water of the Word. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And notice that we are called to the obtaining of the glory, which is the doxa of God. It is his opinion, his assessment, and his judgment that we are called unto. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the tradition which we have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, may he comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work and deed. Or word and work. Now the second great departure, which we will not get into this week, but is the departure not of the church, but it is the departure of the bride into glory. But before she can ascend up into glory, she must become glorified. According to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 10. She must be filled with God's glory, and if God is the Word, which he is, then this glory that we are speaking of must also be God's word, For it is the Greek word doxa, which is opinion, assessment, and judgment, which is God's, that she must become glorified in. And in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction kicked out of the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I said, next week we'll look further into this second departure. And we're going to show not only the departure itself, but what leads up to the departure and the preparation for that departure. Let's bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, believing that you are the word. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for helping us to see that first, that in order to understand the day of Christ, it is earmarked with a great falling away. And we recognize, Father, that in order to fall away, they have to be there to begin with. They have to be there. They have to come in to go out. They have to come in order to fall away from it. And so, Lord, we see this everywhere. And we ask that your hand of mercy would be upon us and keep us, Lord, in the palm of your hand. Keep us right in the now. Keep us right in the ever-present truth. For we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee. And give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord make his face shine toward you, and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever.